This recording is entitled A House Not Divided, presented by Hal and Melanie Young. This session was recorded at the 2017 Rocky Mountain Homeschool Conference. This recording is copyrighted material and cannot be duplicated or distributed in any physical or electronic format. For more information on this conference, please visit www.chec.org.
All right, well, we want to welcome everybody to the Theater in the Round version of the conference. Wow, this is cool. Okay, this session is called A House Not Divided, which, of course, is a play on scriptures when Jesus said that a house divided against itself shall not stand. Well, we want our houses to stand. We want to have houses that are not divided. So the question is, how can we facilitate that? How can we promote that in our own home? Let's start with prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for giving us another day of life and bringing us here safely this morning. I thank you for the gift of our families and each of us representing a home in some way. And Lord, we do want to live up to that adage there, that a house that should not be divided against itself, but a house that should be united. So please bless us in this hour as we look at this question, encourage us, give us some insight and perhaps some new ideas. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You know, as we talk to people around the country, and as if you're just sitting in a park listening to moms talk, you would think that family life was all about strife, about fighting and disagreements and trouble. And, you know, the problem with that and the reason we have to have a healthy family culture is, guys, whatever culture we have in our home, we have to live in it. We're all in the same boat, right?
We're all in this together, you know. We're all going to sink or swim together, and you know, that's something that we have to kind of keep in mind when we face conflict, when we face disappointments or confusion or whatever in our home, to recognize that, hey, I'm not going to win and she lose. You know, that's not going to be a victory. That's going to be a failure in our family, and it propagates throughout the whole family. Our children should not be divided. The parents should not be divided. The parents and children should not be divided. But we've got to do some things to try to help make that easier.
Yeah, there were a couple of verses that strongly impacted us on this subject. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you, 2 Corinthians 13:11.
Well, okay, at that, we can just break off now and ask for questions, right? I mean, that should be the answer, right? Well, you know, in 1 Peter, it says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind, 1 Peter 3:8. Now, it's interesting that that's two different apostles, and they both are summing up the whole letter that they've just written and said, okay, last point, take this away, everybody. Finally, we want you to be in unity, okay? And they're talking to the church, they're talking to the community of believers, but aren't we trying to raise a small community of believers in our own homes? Of course we are.
You know, and we want our homes to be a peaceful haven for our kids, a place where everyone feels safe, where everyone feels loved. And we want it to be the source of civilization for our kids. This is where they learn how to interact with other people, how they learn to be at peace with all men as much as it's up to them. This is where they learn that civilization. It's not that easy, though, is it? No, but, you know, if we want to be in unity, the first thing we've got to do is we've got to tear down obstacles to that unity. Mm-hmm. We've got to get rid of our sin, get rid of our kids' sin. We've got to figure out what stands in the way of our unity and eliminate it.
All right, so what are some steps that you can take to try to promote a healthy family culture? And by the way, you know, you're going to hear us say things, you know, to promote, not to guarantee or not to result in, because you know what? We're all fallen human beings. We don't live in a checklist kind of environment, and God is not a vending machine. If you put the proper coin in the top, you get the exact result you asked for at the bottom. You know, we have to look at the principles in God's Word. We have to look at the reality of our own homes and our own circumstances, pray for God's wisdom, and pray for God's guidance. So we're going to talk about principles. We're going to talk about ideas. We're going to talk about things that you can try out and see. Is this a way that's going to help promote this in your own home? Like, for example...
Well, let's say this first. Sure. Ultimately, we've got to remember that it's not us or our family culture that saves our kids. Mm-mm. You know, that it's God that saves our children. And our job is not to save our kids. Our job is not to be perfect parents in order to save our kids. We can't be. We're sinners, and we can't save anybody, not even ourselves. It's only Jesus that saves people. And so what's our role? Our role is to develop relationship within our family, because God is, and to teach truth within our family, because when we look through history, God is pleased so often to use truth taught in the context of relationship to bring people to himself. And we just want to do that because we know that living like that is what God wants for us. So how do we do that? Well, we got to stop sarcasm and smart mouthing. Now, you know what's really hard about this? Is our kids learn it from us. I mean, seriously. And I have a problem with this. I love being sarcastic. I love being funny. And I have to remember to be kind in the midst of being funny. That's better to laugh at myself than other people. Mm-hmm. I have to be an example to my children to teach them how to use humor in a loving way. You know, our kids had friends growing up, and these kids were the most smart mouth kids with the most biting sarcasm. And I found it very uncomfortable because my children were picking it up. And I thought, how in the world is this going on? And then we were invited to do some things with their family. And then I knew why it was going on, because the mom and dad were constantly using biting sarcasm toward each other. And so we've got to be careful about that, that too often, you know, what I hear, the bad stuff I hear coming out of my kids' mouths, I heard it first coming out of my mouth.
All right, one of the things we had to realize real quickly, because God gave us six boys first, okay? We've got six boys and then two little girls there at the end. And we had to deal with the question of competition. You know, we guys like to compete. In fact, even if we don't like to compete, we get swept into it. And so we've got these six boys, and they're all trying to compete with one another. But you know what? We're not Labrador Retrievers. We didn't have a litter of six at one time. They're all different ages. There's quite a span between them. In fact, it's about 12 years between our oldest son and our youngest son. How are they going to compete together in any way that doesn't just absolutely clobber the younger ones?
Well, we found the younger ones getting hurt. They wanted to play games, but they got hurt and offended because they couldn't compete on the same level. And finally, it occurred to us that we needed to even the playing field a bit. And so one of the things we do, because, you know, our younger sons are never going to catch up until they're almost adults. Now, I did warn our boys. I said, you got to be careful how you treat that youngest one, because he's little now, but he may be bigger than all of y'all. And, folks, he's 15 and he's 6'4".
Mm-hmm. Yep, it's happened.
It's happened. Okay. But one way to do it is to give handicaps. So, like, when we're at the lake, one of the things our kids love to do is to do races. And they do swimming races, they do inner tube races, and so we have handicaps. So the older kids, they might race in the inner tube, but they have a little kid hanging onto them that they have to pull to, mm-hmm. you know, or they have to start further back than the younger kids, so that they're competing on an even playing field, like a golf handicap.
Well, and we do that with games too, and it's really easy because what you do is you pair up like the oldest sibling with the youngest sibling. And then the second oldest with the second youngest, and you pair them off like that, so everybody's competing in teams. And that tends to even it out. And especially, you know, with board games, the youngest kids, they're not into the grand strategy. They want to shake the dice. They want to move the little men across the field, you know. And so that works out fine. Let the big guys, you know, doing the heavy brain work up here. And then we say, okay, teammate, here, move that to the red square. And let them do that part.
Yeah, and so that way our kids have been able to play games together and have had a blast. And really it's built unity because those older ones and younger ones are playing on teams together and they're excited because they get to win together. You know, they get to fight together. And so it's built unity, whereas before when we had everybody playing for themselves, you know, it built disunity and it caused hurt feelings. But now everybody loves it. So okay. We play in teams.
Okay, so now one of the things you're going to have to deal with is the fact that we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And when there are sinners together in a room, eventually you will have a conflict.
Hey, Daddy.
What?
My sister. Oh, my goodness. My sister. She's
what?
Doing wrong.
What's she doing? What?
Well, she took my toy and she hit me.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Well, okay.
And you need to do something about her. You need to take care of her.
Okay, so we have a conflict on our hands now. There's an interesting thing here. You can come in here and, you know, with guns blazing, so to speak, you can go in and do the parental thing and separate the fighters and all the rest, but
you know what? That's what the tattler wants.
You know what those
They're
younger
calling
ones,
an airstrike,
that's
right?
It. The younger ones are calling in for air support. I need artillery in this sector, please. You know, they want Dad to say, you know, they say,
boom.
Dad, you know my brother? Yeah, I want you to lower the boom on him, please. Thank you. Okay, we're good. That doesn't resolve anything, okay? That's just, I win, you lose, booyah, and that's not resolving a conflict. That's just setting up for the next world war. So what you really need to do is teach your kids how to resolve conflict in a way that honors God. And you know what? God gives us a process, doesn't he? He said that if you are offended with a brother, what do? You call in for close support? No. If you're offended with your brother, you go to your brother. And you talk to them first and give them a chance to repent. And if that doesn't work, then you take a witness. And if that doesn't work, then you call in the heavy guns. You call in the elders, the responsible people, the authorities, whatever it is. And so you know what? That's what we do with our kids. Our kids come to us and they say, oh, my brother. And I say, okay, did you talk to your brother first?
Well, no.
Well, no. Okay.
No, they never have. They never have, right? They've never tried to resolve it.
We know the Gospel of Matthew tells us you need to go to your brother first and try to, you know, give them a chance to make things right. And if that doesn't work, then, you know, we'll take a shortcut. If that doesn't work, you go talk to your brother first, then you can come back to me if that doesn't work. Guess what? 9 times out of 10, you never hear from it again.
Because all they needed to do was make an effort to be at peace with their brother. When they make an effort, when they go and they say, you know, you really hurt me when you did this. Then their brother says, I'm sorry. Oh, man, I didn't mean to hurt you. And it's resolved. They never come back to mom and dad. But they never made an effort to resolve it. So we have to teach our kids the pattern that God teaches us for resolving conflict. It's in Matthew 18. Now, there's a great resource out there. Doorpost sells it. It's called the Brother Offended Checklist. And it's a poster that you can put up that has cartoons that show kids how to resolve conflict. Another great resource is the Young Peacemaker. And it's put out by Peacemakers International, which is a peace and arbitration group, okay?
This is basically a young person's version of Ken Sandy's book, The Peacemaker, okay? It just puts it all in the kids, you know, kid conflict level. It's not like, you know, I was betrayed by a coworker, but rather, hey, somebody borrowed my bicycle and they returned it damaged. How do I deal with that?
And I really highly recommend you go through these things with your kids and you encourage peacemaking. You teach them the Matthew 18 pattern because I tell you what, it will be a whole lot more pleasant for you when they're not come running, tattling to mama, calling in airstrikes. Your life is going to be a lot more pleasant, and they're going to get along with their siblings better. And praise peacemaking. When you find out that they've resolved a conflict without involving you, don't go ask for details and try to raise it, to resurrect it. Instead, you say, man, that's wonderful. You know, God commands us to, as much as it is up to us, be at peace with all men. I'm proud of you.
Now, one important point about this. That kind of instruction starts at home. They follow our example. If they see that we've got a conflict with a neighbor and we're plotting on how we're going to get back at them and we're just full of anger and there's no forgiveness, there's no attempt at reconciliation, that's what they'll learn. And that's what they'll use in your own home. But if they see that, hey, if we've got a misunderstanding with a neighbor, if I've got a problem with the local authorities, but I approach them respectfully, I approach them in an idea that I want to make peace, I want to resolve things between us, then they start to see, oh, this is how grown-up Christians should live.
Well, you know, they watch our marriage, too, because if we have a problem, if I have a problem with Hal, and I snipe at him and gripe at him and I complain to the children about him, they're learning how to interact with each other and in their future marriages, too. But instead of I say, honey, I've got a problem. You know, you made this decision. It didn't work out well for me. Can we talk about it? Then they learn how to do that. They learn how to make peace.
Okay, now, how about bullying? Anybody have, no hands, no hands. I'm not even going to ask that question. Probably all of you, if you have more than two children, you have somebody who bullies sometimes, somebody who picks on the other one. You know what? We can't allow that. The Scriptures are very plain about that, in fact. The Scriptures tell us in Proverbs chapter 6 that there's 6 things the Lord hates and 7 that are abomination to him. And number 7, the one that, you know, when you put out bloodshed and perjury and conspiracy and all these other terrible things, number 7 is one who sows discord among brothers. And so God is concerned about bickering. He's concerned about bullying and teasing and hurtful behavior between the siblings. So we need to be concerned about it too.
So what are we talking about, pestering or bullying? Okay, pestering and bullying are using your position in the family or the group in order to tyrannize somebody else. Now, for a bully is usually an older or bigger child who is trying to use their position, use their strength to torment someone else. Pestering is when the weaker child eggs the older one on and provokes them and tries to provoke them into sin, right? Mm-hmm. And neither one of them are okay. And now, let's have some balance, though. You know what? I didn't understand before we had boys how much boys value the wrestling, the poking each other, the verbal wrestling with each other. And it seemed just, it really gets on my nerves. And I had to realize that some of this is normal. Some of the just, I bet I can do this better than you. I bet I can do it better than you. Some of that is normal. How do you differentiate?
Well, one thing that we make as a rule is that as long as everybody understands it and takes it in good spirits, then, you know, we'll put up with it, okay? It's all right if you want to trash talk a little bit because you're both football players, and okay, we understand that. But if anybody complains, if anybody says knock it off, if anybody says, hey, cut it out, or hey, that's not funny, then you've stopped. Because if somebody's drawn that line and said, this needs to end at this point, and you say, no, it doesn't, I'm having fun, now you've become the bully, and you are going to be in trouble.
And some of you may have heard say this yesterday. We get this from the fighter pilots. When the fighter pilots are in war games, when they're in dogfights, if any pilots broadcast, knock it off, everyone separates because somebody's about to get hurt. And that's our rule in our house. We explain that way to our kids, that just like the fighter pilots, you can have war games among you. You know, you can wrestle and fight and pretend to be struggling against each other, but it's pretend. And if anyone is about to get hurt physically or emotionally, and they say stop, it stops that instant. If it doesn't stop that instant, you're a bully and you're in big, hot trouble at my house.
Now, most of our own experience-based lessons came from having six boys. But you know what? Girls can do the same thing. In fact, we have a very dear friend, sweet Christian lady, mother of a whole bunch of homeschooled kids and all, who has no relationship with her siblings that she grew up in. Because when she was the oldest sister in the house, she was not only the queen bee, she was the queen hornet. She was bad news. She was constantly belittling, bullying, pestering, picking at, whatever. She made their life miserable. She went off to college, and guess what? She met the Lord of the universe. She met Christ. It changed everything. And she came home and she said, you would not believe what happened. You would not believe the blessing I've received, and I want to share it with you. And they said, from you? I don't want any of it. I don't want to listen to it. I've had enough of you.
Now, we met her 20 years later. She was the oldest in a large family, and only one of her siblings would have anything to do with her, one who came to Christ separately as well. And, you know, I don't want that for my children. I want them to be able to have a relationship into their adult years. One of the things that we've done to try to promote that is we don't tolerate name-calling.
You know, names are really important in Scripture. I mean, how often do you see somebody that God has done something significant in a person's life and says, your name's no longer going to be Jacob, it's going to be Israel. You know, that he gave, and Jesus says, your name is Simon, but now on you're going to be called Peter. You know, there's names are significant, and if nothing else, that's our identity. That's who we are. And so we don't allow our kids to call each other even nicknames that you might, you know, my oldest son's name is John Calvin, okay? He is not Johnny. He has never been Johnny. He never will be Johnny, and he will inform you of that. And any of our kids, any of his younger siblings that teased him and called him Johnny, that wasn't allowed. I mean, nothing's wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that except that the person receiving it did not want it.
And so our rule is you can only call somebody by a name they want to be called by. Whatever they decide they want to be called by, that's their name, that's what you call them. Another issue is provoking, because most of us have an instigator in our home. Someone who kind of stands in the background and pokes other people until they get in trouble. Mm-hmm. Well, that's trouble too. And our rule is if you provoke someone and torment them until they get in trouble, you get the same punishment they do.
And so if your teenager figures out, Mom saw me put my hand in the cookie jar two times too many, but I'll tell the cute little three-year-old sister, hey, go get me a cookie, would you? Guess what? If she gets in trouble, he gets in trouble because he put her up to it.
Yes. So some verses about tearing down obstacles. Romans 12, 15 and 16. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another.
Now you need to be careful and be explicit about why you're rejoicing or weeping, you know, because let me tell you, we got married right out of college. I proposed to her right after our Christmas break, and I came back the next week, and oh man, I'm just full of joy. And so I was teaching Bible study, and I told the group there, I said, first off, the scriptures say to rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, and I just want to say, I asked Melanie to marry me this weekend. And they said, well, did she say yes? Oh, yeah, she said yes. Okay, this is rejoicing part, okay? So be sure that you be explicit about that.
A couple of things we've done to promote that in our home is whenever someone has a success of some kind, they finish a textbook, they win an award, some kind of success, we do what we started this when we were studying ancient Rome. And in ancient Rome, when a general came back from the battlefield, they would have a triumph. and they would have a huge parade, and they would celebrate his triumph. So we started having triumphs when our kids were really little, where we'd march. The person who had the success would lead everyone on a parade through the house, shouting and screaming and banging things.
They finished the book. They're carrying the book out like a trophy of battle, you know.
And then we'd gather, and we'd hip, hip, hooray, give them three cheers, because we want to teach that we all rejoice when one of us has had a success. Now, y'all, I don't know if I tell the story without crying. That really paid off for us. Because when our oldest son was in the seventh grade, he won number 4 in the state of North Carolina in the National Geographic Bee. And so he was hyped for the next year. It was his last year to compete. And he was determined he was going to go to nationals. And he studied all year, prepared all year. And he was really excited. He was going to go to nationals. He was going to conquer this thing. Well, in our local support group's National Geographic Bee, we went through the B, and we get down to the finals. And in the finals, it's John Calvin and Caleb, our two oldest sons. And Caleb won. And that meant John was out of the competition. And Caleb was 3 years younger than John, very, very young to be going to state, very unlikely he would go beyond state. And I was scared. I was really scared for what this would do to their relationship. I cried on the way home. I was in a separate car from Caleb, just so you know. And that night, I couldn't sleep. I was just sick, just praying about it. I was so scared it was going to destroy their relationship. And the next morning, we came down for school. And John came in, and he'd obviously had a rough night, too. You could tell. He looked really tired. And he came in, and he sat down, and he said, "Caleb, you know, I was really disappointed yesterday, but you won fair and square. But look, now you are going to be carrying our family name into the state finals, and I'm going to help you, and I'm going to tutor you, and I'm going to help you do as good a job as you could possibly do for the sake of our family." And Caleb did make it to the top 10. But what was most important was that John had learned to rejoice with those who rejoice. And Caleb responded in kind. He said, "John," he said, "I had no idea that I was going to beat you. I thought it was going to go on another couple of rounds, and I felt really bad about it because I know this meant so much to you." Caleb had learned to weep with those who weep. And they're adults now. They're grown men in their own jobs, but they're still close friends. So teach your children to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep.
Okay. We already quoted that. Want to move on to the next slide?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think so. All right. Now, one thing you can do, those are some negative things. You know, don't bicker, don't call names, don't pester each other. But let's talk about some positive things. That's a lot more pleasant, right? A lot more fun. One of the things we found is so powerful with our kids and with our families, building unity by building memories, by sharing adventures together. And, you know, they don't have to be great big, huge, you know, multiple $1,000 vacations, things like that. There's all kinds of memories you can build right there in your own home.
And see, memories bind us together because what you think about your friends. What is it that makes that led you to being friends with your friends? You share interest, you share experiences, and those shared experiences gives you things in common, things to talk about, things to draw you together emotionally. And it's the same way in our family. One of the ways that we do this is through holidays. Now look, you do not have to celebrate holidays. The scripture makes it very plain that you can celebrate holidays or not, whichever you decide. Okay,
but I think most of us do. Because we enjoy it.
We do it because we love that the holidays remind us to tell the stories that we might forget to tell otherwise.
Well, you know, look at the holidays that were commanded to the Jewish nation in Scripture. I mean, you look at the institution of the Passover, and you see how God even scripted that out. It was to be a family event. It was to be what? It was a commemoration of what God was about to do, and then as they look back, what God did to free his people. And so it's all out there that, you know, the holidays, actually the word holiday originally meant a holy day, okay? This was a day of observance and remembrance and reflection that initially was something that the church promoted.
Now, what's really sad is that we've established a lot of holidays in our culture, and we've lost the meaning. We don't tell the stories anymore. Why are the post offices closed on November 11th? Most people really struggle to even remember, and they say, "Oh, it's Veterans Day." They don't even know why it's Veterans Day. Do you know why it's Veterans Day is November 11th? Because World War I ended on the 11th day of the 11th month at the 11th hour at the 11th minute.
In fact, it was called Armistice Day for so many years because that was what happened. It was the armistice that ended the fighting in World War I. And then, as they developed other holidays for the calendar, they said, okay, we will celebrate a Memorial Day in May to commemorate those who gave their lives, and then we'll use the Armistice Day in November to commemorate those who are actively serving.
In England, it's called Remembrance Day, and it's a time that we remember those who served on our behalf in the military. And so what we do is we play some patriotic songs, and we talk to our children about what it means to serve in the service. Hal's a veteran. We talk about that. We get out have you read the poem about the poppies? Do you know why veterans give poppies? Because there's this really awesome poem that was written shortly after the end of World War I that talks about how the poppies blowing across the fields where so many heroes were buried. And we read that aloud to our kids and we talk about it, and it gives it meaning. You know, we all celebrate Labor Day. You know, yay, we get a Monday off.
Yeah, you know what Labor Day is? It's the celebration of unions.
Whoa.
It is, really.
But many of us don't really support labor unions as they are now. And so, yet, we're all celebrating it. We get excited about Labor Day. Yay, it's Labor Day. But we've got to know what we're celebrating and what it means and use that opportunity to talk to our kids about it.
Okay. Now, you can do some interesting things that are just specific to your family. In fact, sometimes those are the best type of traditions. One year, I got notice in early November that my job was going away. Okay, I've got small kids at home. We've only been in this place for a couple of years. This is stressful. And, oh, by the way, the holidays are just around the corner, and you're going to be unemployed soon.
Happy holidays.
And I thought, okay, we've got to do something that will honor God out of this. We've got to show some faith here. And so I worked in a paper mill, and so I got some scrap paper. We made brown paper bag material, okay? So I got a stub roll with permission, and I took that home, and I drew a giant tree trunk on it. Cut this thing out, masking taped it up on the wall in the kitchen. And I told Melanie, look, take the kids, go out and gather some fall leaves, and then I want you to do a little art project and cut out all different colors of leaves out of construction paper, right? And we put those leaves in a basket on the table with a marker, and every time we sat down for a meal, everybody would take out one of those fall leaves, and we'd write down something we were thankful about. Now, you know what? The first day or two, I'm thankful for Mama, I'm thankful for Daddy, I'm thankful for our house, you know, the obvious things. But after a couple of days, you run out of the obvious things. And then we start thinking things like, I'm thankful for corrective lenses. I'm thankful for pure drinking water. You know, I'm thankful for reliable electricity. And you start, after about 2 weeks, that tree is covered with leaves, and we're like making piles of leaves on the floor underneath it. And every time we walk in there and say, you know what? Okay, so we lost a job, but look at all the blessings God gives us every single day, and we never even think to thank Him for so much that He just showers it down on us. We need this reminder. And so when we've been under real stress like that around Thanksgiving, we put up a Thanksgiving tree, and it really helps.
Another thing that we do at Thanksgiving is we have one of our kids read the Thanksgiving Proclamation. There's a bunch of great ones. Abraham Lincoln did one. George Washington did one. Some of the Thanksgiving proclamations are fantastic to read to your kids. And we also have the youngest child who is able to read it, to read a poem called The Five Kernels of Corn by Hezekiah Butterworth. And it talks about the starving time at Plymouth. And it talks about how many people died and how they didn't have enough to eat, but only five kernels of corn was all the grain. Everything else they had to go out and find in the woods. And they had five kernels of corn over that winter. And it talks about God's provision and God's protection of the colony at Plymouth and how He brought them through that. And so we want our kids to know that story. You know, for one thing, Hal had an ancestor on the Mayflower. But for another thing, even if you had no ancestors on the Mayflower, their covenant, the Mayflower Compact, is why our country is the way it is today. They set the tone for our country to be a covenant of people who would be self-governed. And our kids need to know that. They need to understand that. They need to understand why we celebrate Thanksgiving, how, and what it means. And we do that through those things. Now, you know, one thing, you may be thinking, well, yeah, that's great for you, but you don't understand. I have to go to Aunt Sadie's house every Thanksgiving, and that's just not an option to make it Christ-centered. You know, let me tell you this seriously. It is a lot of work to host the holidays yourself and invite all your extended family, but it is so worth it. Because when you host, you set the agenda. And you can control the way things happen. And you can make it Christ-centered. We started doing this many years ago. And one of the first holidays that we did it, there was a huge payoff. So we decided, I was nervous because I've got some really smart mouth family, y'all. And some very worldly family. And we decided we are going to sing hymns on Thanksgiving. And so Hal just got out the hymn books, passed them around, and said, okay, we're going to sing some hymns. And one of our kids had been prompted to suggest one, you know. And we started singing. And I looked over there, and my grandfather, who I have barely seen show an emotion in all the decades I knew him, was tears were rolling down his face. And I said, Papa Ray, are you okay? And he said, this reminds me when I was a boy, and my family used to sing hymns, and I haven't been in anything like that since I was a child. And I would have never known that about him. And my children would have never heard that testimony if we hadn't had the nerve to say, we're going to sing hymns and pass it out. And so, y'all, consider hosting the holidays yourselves. Consider taking that on. I know it's a lot of work, especially if you've got a lot of young children. It's going to get easier as those kids get older. Now it's a snap. Okay? But it's so worth it.
You know, I'll tell you another thing about that, too. I mean, you're probably saying, yeah, but you don't know how worldly my family is. Well, let me give you this clue. We found this out with some pretty high holidays like weddings that this works out too. There is a need. God, I think, put something in our heart that we feel a need for something that transcends our everyday experience. You know, we need to reach out to something in a spiritual world that we just don't see in our day-to-day work life. And those who are out there, who are outside the church, who are not following Christ, they still have that hunger. They look for it, but they can't satisfy it. And when you invite them in, you know, they may give you some chaff and back talk at first. They may be a little, you know, cynical or ironic or whatever at first. But you can quickly see them change when they say, wait a minute, we are celebrating something here. There's a spirit here that I'm not used to, and I want it.
Oh, we have seen incredible things. My brother, who does not know the Lord as far as I can tell, very worldly man, millionaire, lives in Asia. When he comes to our house for Thanksgiving, he videotapes our kids reading these things to take home so he can watch them later. Because it means so much to him. We've had family fly from other continents to be there for our kids' coming of age ceremonies, which you can hardly imagine something being more Christ-centered than those events. Because they desire that. They don't even know why they desire it. But it can be such a testimony to your family. Now,
you know, your family traditions are just really powerful, and they're powerful to any part of your family that they touch. And, you know, one of the things that I was kind of intrigued to see in Scripture is that there is a very strong case for feasting. You know, that there's passages in Scripture that say this is to be a time of rejoicing. You're to celebrate before the Lord. You're to eat, to drink the sweet and eat the fat and go by, you know, send portions to your neighbors. I mean, this is something like, are we supposed to be like that every day? No, but I see it time and time again throughout the year in the Scriptures where they say this is a time to thank God for the blessings and to rejoice. And so let's put on a feast.
One of the things that we've loved is Hal's father loved to bake. And he had a bunch of cookie recipes that Hal's mother gave me in a recipe box when we got married. And so every year at Christmas, we bake like 15 different things. It's just something we do, right? And we love to do that. And while we do that, I talk about their Papa Young, who died before any of them were born. But they feel like they know Papa Young because they've eaten Papa Young's cookies. They've heard the stories of Papa Young. And, you know, every year we make something it's called Christmas tea. Now, it's not like you might have seen Russian tea. This is made from real tea and pineapple juice and orange juice and lemon juice and cloves. Y'all, it's awesome.
And the interesting thing about it is so aromatic. It fills up the house. You open the door and you say, oh, the tea's on. That's good. And
our kids have told us that as they have traveled around the country and lived on different continents, that when they smell the smell of cloves, they're instantly transported to Christmas at home. Mm-hmm. And they remember our traditions. They remember our stories. They remember what we've taught them. Those senses, when you engage those senses, those are very powerful things that God can use later to remind your children of what you've taught them now. You know, we had one year Hal had been laid off. And I didn't know how we were going to be able to afford to do our Christmas baking. And I can only assume that one of our friends who knew about our tradition knew something about it, because one day the children found on our doorstep a gift card, and it was for the local grocery store, and it said, for Christmas baking. And you know, my children cried, because they said, you know, God loves us so much that he's provided even this for us when we couldn't provide it for ourselves.
Now, one thing we do with all of those cookies is we have a big party at Christmas Eve, and you know what? A lot of times, it's just our family. Now, being average homeschoolers, that's 25 people, but no, it's not that many. But we had 8 kids, and so there's 10 of us here, maybe a grandmother or two thrown into the mix. But we have a big Christmas Eve party. We put out all the cookies. We put out, you know, like deli trays. We roll meat and all that kind of stuff.
And we use the china and the crystal.
You bring out the good stuff from your wedding gifts, okay? Because this does a couple of things. This says, hey, this is a big celebration, kids. And also, you know what? You kids, your company. You're the important people. This is not the stuff that, hey, we don't let the children touch that. No, we want you to touch it. We want you to enjoy it and rejoice with us.
Yes, and you know, as a side benefit, it teaches them how to behave at a formal reception. But they do, it means so much to them that we would use our very best for our family. You know, instead of reserving it for other people, we reserve it for our family.
Now, we all understand, you know, as homeschoolers, we talk about, you know, there's the people who are touch, you know, touch sensitive type people, and there's the visual learners and auditory learners. Well, you know what, if you want to use this for teaching, wrap up all the senses, okay? You want things for your kids to see, to hear, to smell, to touch, to taste. I don't see taste learners. I don't see a curriculum for people that like flavors.
Hey.
What flavor is math?
You know what?
Yeah.
That would be awesome.
You could probably sell it.
You probably could.
Probably,
yeah.
There's probably a market. Okay.
All right. You shouldn't have given away that idea, Hal.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay.
Oh, well.
No. But, you know, you can develop your own traditions, even if you are stuck going to Grandma Unbeliever's house and there's no way to change that. You can develop your own traditions. Some of them that we've done that our whole community looks forward to is every year we have a caroling party. Now, listen, caroling is the most awesome tradition ever. Do you realize that at Christmas, you can go bang on strangers' doors and scream the gospel at them, and they'll say, oh, could you do it one more time? Honestly. So we invite all of our Christian friends to come over. We often have 100 to 150 people. And we meet in the yard, and we have copied out the hymns ahead of time, Christmas carols, and we go out and we carol to our whole neighborhood. Now, we break up into groups because it's kind of disturbing to hear a knock, and you look out the window, there's 150 people in your yard. So the teenagers, they go separately because they want to go 50 miles. You know, they want to knock on 400 doors.
Yeah, and then we get one of the little sweet, benign, harmless-looking people to knock on the door. So, you know, like, if a little 6-year-old girl knocks on your door, you don't feel immediately threatened by, like, somebody like me. Say, oh, Sasquatch is outside. Okay.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
The moms with strollers just go around one block, you know. But we break up into groups. Everybody goes caroling. And then we gather back at our house where we put out all those cookies we've been baking, right, and have snacks. And we share the stories of what God's done that evening. It's incredible. It's such a blessing. We love it. Everybody in our whole community loves it. As we're going down the street on a walk, people say, are you doing the caroling party this year? What day is it? I want to be home.
Mm-hmm. Okay, now, we talk about some of our friends down in Iowa who do a very similar thing for Reformation Day. This is their community outreach. But we celebrate Reformation Day just among our family. You know, our family tradition, we don't do the Halloween costume thing. We do Reformation Day, which just coincidentally happens to be on the same date. And in our family, you know what we always do?
In fact, Reformation Day has been celebrated as a holiday longer than Halloween has.
Oh, how about that? Okay, we're traditionalists. So, you know what? So what do we do in our family? That's the day we turn off the porch light because we don't want to be disturbed, and then we eat German food. You know, we bring out all the bratwurst, or we'll do Swiss one year or something, because the Swiss had a Reformation too, right, John Calvin? Okay, and so we'll do German or Swiss food. And
hot German potato salad, love that stuff. Ooh, bacon.
Yeah. And then we all go into the family room, and we watch the old black and white Martin Luther movie. We've watched that so many times that we can reenact it all, like The Sound of Music. We can do the whole thing with the narration and everything. And when our kids have gone off to college, they download it on Amazon. They're celebrating in the dorm rooms.
Inviting all their friends over to celebrate. And we get to teach our children about the Reformation every year. And more importantly, teach them about what the Reformation stood for. Scripture alone. Faith alone. Christ alone. You know, that to God's glory alone. We get to teach them those things and what it means and why it's important. Because we don't want to teach our kids how to live like believers. We want them to be believers, mm-hmm. right?
Right.
You know, we have fun traditions just associated with ordinary days. Like when we get stressed out, one of the things we love to do is take a daycation. Mm-hmm. Okay, you get up one morning and you say, "Hey, kids, get up, pack a picnic basket, wear some shorts, wear some hiking shoes. We're going on an adventure. We're going on a splore," as Pooh used to say, you know. And we might go to a state park or something cheap or free that we can just go explore and just get away from the house and get away from the stress and get away from the workbooks and have fun together.
Mm-hmm. Now, it's really important that you let anticipation build, okay? And one of the things that I do, you know, everybody's got taglines. What's something that Dad always says? That's an interesting question to ask your kids, by the way. One of the things I often say is, why are we singing Christmas music in July? We do not sing Christmas music in July, okay? Then we've got certain hymns and things that are part of the Christmas season, and I'm just real stickler about this. You don't sing these until we get at least to November, kids, because, you know, if you had fudge all year round, I mean, that might be really awesome, but on the other hand, that you wouldn't look forward to it at Christmas the same way.
And so one of the things that we do, we like to do a hymn of the week with our kids where we sing the same hymn every day that week, mm-hmm. and I'll explain a different verse every day. And so leading up to the holidays, we'll do appropriate hymns for that holiday for a hymn of the week. So our kids not only learn the song, but they learn the song and what it means and why it's important. And you can even do that for things like the 4th of July. We have some great patriotic hymns that explain where our country came from and why our country is important. And not that, you know, we can't put country above our citizenship as Christians, but why we're free to be Christians in this country. And we can explain that to them. You know, don't be afraid to be different. We have 8 kids, and I quickly realized if we did the typical birthday day thing where you invite people for an event and you go out to the paintball tournament, we would go broke and our friends would hate us because they had to buy so many Christmas presents.
Besides the fact, most of our kids are born in March, and that would be a real problematic
March.
Yeah,
yeah. See you Tuesday for the next party. Yeah, no. So we developed a unique birthday tradition for our family. One of the things is whoever it is who's its birthday picks breakfast, lunch, and dinner that day, and they can pick pretty much anything within reason. Y'all, they love that so much. They talk about it for months before their birthday. You know, I think on my birthday, I think we're going to do quiche for lunch. I mean, they plan these elaborate meals and stuff, and we have fun. It's a fun thing that we do. They plan breakfast, lunch, dinner, and the dessert.
You know, we had the opportunity of a lifetime to go to China with the whole family one time, and here we are standing on the Great Wall of China, and it just happens to be our 5-year-old's birthday, and we're all just blown away by how awesome this is. But he looks up with a little concern in his eyes and says, "Mama, can I still choose the menu when I get home?" Yes, you can.
You know, another thing that we do is when we sit down at the meal together, the topic of conversation is memories of the birthday person. Mm-hmm. Then when we get in, after we eat, we gather in the living room, and one of our sons suggested this, one of our teenagers, and it has blessed us so much. Y'all, you've got to try this. We gather in the living room, and before we open presents, every person shares something they love or appreciate about the birthday person. Oh, my goodness, it is so powerful. It's so amazing.
You start with the youngest one first because they're going to have the hardest time being subtle about it. But we just go in order of age like that. And, you know, they do it to us on our birthday, too.
Yeah, and then we pray for the birthday person. And each person just says a sentence or two prayer, and we pray for the birthday person. Our kids that are away at college will call and say, "Could y'all gather and do that with me on my birthday by Skype?" Because it means so much to them. It builds them up.
Or they'll call in for their siblings that are having a birthday while they're off at school and say, "Hey, this is what I want to say." They'll send us a text message. "Would you read this into the discussion for me?"
Or they'll call and we'll put the phone on speakerphone because they want to be a part of this tradition.
You know what that does? That does at least once a year, everybody in the family comes back together and say, "Why is this person valuable to us? Why do we love them so much? What's really unique and blessing about this person?" And that person is hearing it from everybody in the family. You know, it's kind of like an emotional reset.
Yeah. Even the other child they're having problems with is praising them and talking about what they love about them. It's incredible. And then we open presents and we have cake and all that stuff too.
Yeah.
But don't be afraid to do different things.
Now, one thing that helps is to share some interests, okay? How do you make friends? You often find something that you got in common, right? Well, you can make friends in your own family. And there's space for your own interest. I'm sure everybody has something that they just love, and everybody in the family says, what? I don't understand that. But they like it, so that's fine. That's them. But it's always good if you can pick at least a few things that you do together as a family, that you share together, all the kids do.
Or that you can even just wrap one child up with you. You know, Hal loves model railroading. Mm-hmm. And a while back, he started sharing his magazines with Seth. He's the biggest one we have with us, mm-hmm. our fifth son. And, you know, Seth developed a love for the same thing, and they have that special bond sharing it. You know, other things, I think about, we have a lot of friends that do what we do, that have a ministry, and they have resources they sell. And I know several of them whose kids hate their business ministry. They hate their ministry. And they're getting older. They're ready to pass it on. There's nobody to pass it on to because their kids were never a part of it. And they saw it as something that took their parents away from them. You know, on the contrast, see, others who have always wrapped their kids up in it, it's our ministry. This is what we're interested in. You know, what ideas do you have, son? How can you help? And their kids love it, and they want to be a part of it. You know, we got a message from one of our kids this week. He said, I'm so jealous. I wish I was with you guys. You know, he's doing his own things, often his own career and everything, but he wishes he was here with us. And that's what you want. So wrap your kids up in your hobbies, your volunteer work. Wrap all of you up, like if you do sports.
Now, sports can be a trap. I mean, we all know that, right? You have to be kind of careful about that and be objective about it and ask, is this, you know, contributing to our family or is it distracting us from maybe what our real mission is? But, like, we had two of our boys decide they wanted to play football. There's a homeschool football league in our area, and they recruited their brothers. We had five of them playing football at the same time. And you know what? What about the girls? Well, mom and dad. Well, you know what? We just decided, okay, every weekend, it's just going to be a football weekend, and we're going to tailgate all day long. We'll just sit there, and we'll watch one football game after another all day, and it'll just be like a picnic for us. And you know what? That was something that we were willing to do for one season a year and say, okay, this will be a family memory, but we're not going to be enslaved to it. We're not going to subjugate the family to it. It's something we're going to participate in together.
And everybody has happy memories of it. You know, be open to new memories. I want to say, I think one of the best things that we have done to reduce sibling rivalry in our family is have more children. Because we have made it clear to our children from the beginning that kids are a blessing, that children are a gift of God, that the fruit of the womb is a reward. And when you make it clear that you believe every one of them is a gift of God and a reward, then it changes their attitude toward each other. You know, how does, when you've got your kids with you and you're talking to somebody and they say, you poor thing, you say, yeah, it's awful, it's terrible, I can hardly bear it. What does that teach your kids about each other? You know, instead, you want them to have the idea that kids are a gift, a blessing. Yay, look, God's given us another gift. Isn't this awesome? Because it changes everyone's attitude toward them.
Let me tell you how it worked out in our family, okay? Melanie has absolute train wreck pregnancies. She had bed rest with every single one of those eight, and I mean significant medical issues, but we believe that's where God was calling us. And you know what? Because we rejoice at that gift of a baby, because we would look at that announcement, we'd look at that positive pregnancy test and say, kids, God's given us another gift. They celebrate it, even though they knew, and that means I'm going to be doing the dishes a lot more because mom's going to be stuck in bed. Even though that means we're not going to be able to go on many field trips because mom's stuck in bed. Even though they still saw that mom and dad rejoiced, and they rejoiced too. And when that baby came, when our first little daughter was born, one of our young boys had a cold. And we brought her home. We said, we're so sorry, but you can't come in and you can't come hold her yet because she's still so young. When your cold clears up in a couple of days, then you can hold her, okay?
He wept.
He said, she's all going to be grown up and married before I get to hold her. I said, no, no. But see, think about that kind of unity among the siblings.
You know, one other way to build unity together is to share adversity. Because adversity overcome together builds unity. You know, we've never had any problem overcoming adversity. We have adversity all the time. If you follow us on Facebook, how many flat tires have you seen on Facebook from us?
Yeah, and it gets
a bazillion.
We do adversity, okay? Crisis is our middle name. And so,
yeah, but if you don't have enough adversity in your life, go camping. To build the family that desires to build unity has to submit friendships.
Now, here's a couple of really quick things. Do something to promote your family identity. When we traveled and the kids were real young, we would all dress identically. We go to the discount store and we buy 8 identical polo shirts, the same color. And now, what did that do? Well, when we walked into a store, people would say, oh, it's a school group, or it's a team, or it's something organized, not just a hoard.
Now, when Hal was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer, you might remember the last time we were here 7 years ago, he was undergoing chemotherapy. Mm-hmm. And when we heard he was diagnosed, one of the boys ordered Dad a really cool fedora for Christmas.
Yeah, because they thought, okay, chemotherapy is going to go completely bald. In fact, they said, Dad, we'll shave our head in solidarity. I said, son, when I sit down at the dinner table, it'll look like a carton of eggs. Don't do that. Okay. But they got me this cool fedora, and then they thought, man, that is an awesome hat. And so they all got them for themselves.
So pretty soon, everybody was wearing fedoras. In fact, I remember when we traveled out here the last time in 2010, we got in line for security at the airport, and they said, Indiana Jones family, third aisle. Okay. But it became a thing for our family, a thing that our kids used to identify with our family. You want them to identify as a team. You know, and take joy in your family. When somebody says, are they all yours?
Then you say, yeah, ain't it great?
Because let me tell you something. People are like chickens, and they peck on those they perceive to be weak. And so instead of saying, they're mine, instead say, yes, they're all mine, and aren't they beautiful?
Yeah.
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 You know, but secret codes and a secret language and things that your family share can be really, really fun. One of the things we use to gather our children is we'd use cavalry calls. We'd say, boots and saddles. Mm. That means get your shoes on and get to the van. It's time to go. Mm-hmm. You know, sometimes we sign things CYK, which means consider yourself kissed. Mm-hmm. You're talking about terrestrial dad?
Oh, yeah. When one of my sons worked a summer in China, we were worried about him, any electronic communication hitting the Great Firewall, they called it. You know, if we used any God talk that didn't meet the party standard. So I had a code word. Whenever we talked about dad, we meant the Heavenly Father. Whenever it was just me, I signed it TD, terrestrial dad. Okay? And so to this day, still, I'll send him text messages. Sometimes I'll sign it TD. That's me.
We have friends that are also public figures. And one thing they do is that when they put their hand on each other, they squeeze 3 times for I love you. Mm-hmm. You know, one of the things that Hal and I do, I have a hot temper. Mm-hmm. I really do. And some people get all over my nerves. And so Hal would always tell me, honey, just let it roll off of you like water off a duck's back. And so when he sees me getting hot under the collar and I'm about to lose my temper and say something I shouldn't, mm-hmm. he just sidles over and he says, quack.
Okay. You know, we're going to have to gallop through the next few slides, so bear with us here. It's really important that we guard one of those feelings. Everybody needs to feel safe at home.
Yeah. And so that means criticism stops at the threshold. Okay? That means that I don't criticize my kids in public. I don't call them down in public. I bring them by themselves. We talk about it privately. And we don't criticize each other as husband and wife in public because we're setting the tone for our family, right?
That's right. Our family's motto is we're going to stand up for one another, okay? And if we've got dirty laundry, then we need to wash it at home, okay? We don't take it out in public and display.
Yes. You know, and we've got to spend time together. People say you've got to spend quality time with your kids. Let me tell you something. You cannot schedule quality time. It's impossible. Quality time comes as a result of spending quantity time with your children, because the teachable moment will come when you're not expecting it. The precious sharing will come when you're not expecting it. So the only answer to if you want quality time for your kids is to spend a lot of time with them.
Now, Jonathan Edwards, the great colonial pastor and theologian, was a circuit rider, an early circuit rider, Presbyterian, believe that. And, you know, one of the things that he did was whenever he went to visit one of the churches in his care, he took one of his 9 children with him, and he rotated around with different children. You know, when you run errands, take a kid with you, and make sure you take different kids at different times. And in fact, I found out when I was working in corporate life, if they sent me on a business trip, if I talked to them at the office, that oftentimes they didn't care if I drove or if I flew. They'd just pay mileage. And then I'd take the family along on a business trip with me.
Yeah, you remember going to Boston together? We went to Boston for a 2-week business trip. I nearly said field trip because we did field trips. We did a different field trip every day. It was awesome. And so take that opportunity to spend time together. You know, one of our kids said one time, I hate computers. Now, this was a 10-year-old boy, and I'm like, what? And he said, you people are so boring. Everybody that has a computer in this house just sits there on the computer all day long, all night long. And it struck me that, yeah, we had gotten away from spending family time. And so he said, why don't we have one night in a week that we don't use any devices? Wow, that's been fun. We do games. We talk. We play together. We go places together. It's awesome. Try it. Read books together. Listen to audiobooks while you're working. Why is that important? Because it's building shared memories. It's building, one of our children calls it our family canon. You know, it's a shared knowledge that we all have, books we've all enjoyed together, and it's things we can talk about and enjoy together.
You know, God's really blessed us as we've raised this family and as we've tried to put a lot of these things into practice. And let me tell you a couple of stories on that. Our oldest son went off to college first, obviously. He always had, for some reason, a special bond with the oldest daughter, who was what? 14.
Four.
She was four at the time, so she was 14 years younger than him, okay? And she kept saying, John, when you go off to college, I'm coming with you. I want to go with you. And John would say, sweetheart, you're just not old enough. And she said, I'm getting bigger every day. Look, when we dropped him off at the dorm, both of them wept, okay? There's a sibling unity there, not a rivalry.
You know, it's not an uncommon thing in our family to have one of our boys pick up the phone and call me and say, Mama, can you transfer some money to my brother's account? I remember one incident in particular. One of our boys said that, and I said, why? Did you buy something from him or something? They're adults now, okay? And he said, no, but he was telling me that one of his clients hadn't paid him. And I know his rent's got to be due next week. He needs to be thinking about exams, not worrying about how he's going to pay his rent. Just transfer the money to his account. I said, well, son, he may not be able to pay you back for a long time. You know, he's struggling. He said, I don't care. It's a gift. Just give it to him. Yes.
You know, a couple of years ago, one of our sons at college invited a young woman he'd met to come see us when we were down at the lake. They were just friends. And we spent a few days there together, and then she went back. And as soon as she got out of the driveway, he called the family together and sat down and said, okay, what do you think? Because he said, you know what? I love my family, and anybody that comes into the family with me, I want you to like them too, or else this isn't going to go anywhere. Well, guess what? They just got married 2 weeks ago.
Yes.
Swell.
And we love her to pieces. Y'all, her eyes light up when she talks about Jesus and when she talks about my boy. I'm in love.
That's a win. Okay. Okay, Oswald Chambers wrote, our family life in Perth was a very united one. Each evening after the home lessons were done, was given up to games of various kinds, we found our enjoyment and entertainment in our home. No outside amusement could possibly compare with the fun and happiness to be found there.
Oh, amen. And Romans 15, 5 and 6 says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our children love to sing, and sometimes when we're together, we sing hymns together. And to hear those voices blending in harmony, all the basses and baritones, the tenors, the girl soprano, and to see that, you know, God has made from our family a chorus of praise, singing in unison to him. It's an incredible thing. And that's what we have to aim for. That's what we're working toward. That's where we're trying to get.
Theodore Kuyper said, everything that attracts our children to their homes is very apt to be, in the end, an attraction toward heaven. You know, that I want that to be true in our home, and I want it to be true in your homes, too. You know, may God give you the grace to have homes that are full of unity.
Amen.
And love and sibling bonding, not rivalry.
Amen. We invite you to come visit our booth. Now, listen, you got to go all the way through the book fair.
Ooh, the other way. It's that way.
Is that way?
Yes.
I'm backwards. That way. You got to go all the way through the
book fair. Yes.
Okay. And go all the way to the back where the young entrepreneurs are. We're across from the young entrepreneurs.
Mm-hmm.
Look for a boat bristling with rubber band machine guns. That's us.
If you don't know where it is, ask your son. He already knows where the swords are found. Okay.
And, you know, if you're thinking as we talk about the marriage things in the middle of this, we have a book on marriage called My Beloved and My Friend, How to Be Married to Your Best Friend Without Changing Spouses. It's about building unity in your marriage. Mm-hmm. And so you might want to check that out.
And those newsletter cards we sent out, if you'll come by our booth and drop them off there, we have a stack of free audiobooks from the Sugar Creek Gang series. They're fantastic stories. We love them. And we'll give you a copy for free Just in exchange for the contact, we'd like to stay in touch with you afterwards.
They are fun for kids. They're adventure stories, and they're Christ-centered. Yep. You know, a few years ago, when our daughter found the original Pollyanna book in a used bookstore, and she asked me to read it, and I didn't want to read it because I'd heard about people called Pollyannas. It sounded preachy and boring. I started reading it, and I couldn't stop laughing.
Yeah, if you've seen the Disney version of this, erase it from your brain. Forget about it.
All the scripture and stuff out of it, okay? So anyway, I said, we need to do this as a family read aloud. We started doing this family read aloud, and my teenage boys are saying, Mama, are you reading Pollyanna there? Can you wait till I'm done with the dishes? I want to hear what happened next. We all loved it, and it taught us all to look for reasons to rejoice instead of reasons to whine.
Mm-hmm. Okay, some other great audiobooks. Oh, we talked about audiobooks, didn't we?
Yeah.
Here's some other great audiobooks that talk about family unity and family relationships, The Five Little Peppers.
It's the story of a woman who's widowed with five children from preteens down to toddlers, and they have hardly enough to eat. They're so poor, but they're happy. They're so happy that the rich boy they befriend becomes jealous of them because of their family love and happiness. It teaches our children that people are more important than things, and they're fun adventures too.
Okay, last bit here. You know what? We have a podcast. Every week we release a 30-minute podcast on making biblical family life practical, which means we talk about anything. And so you can catch us if you go to halandmelanie.com/radio. You search for Hal and Melanie on iTunes. We're also out on Stitcher and Google Play and some other places,
yes,
too.
Yes. Yeah. And may the Lord grant you unity and peace and joy in your homes. Thank you so much.